Today we're going to return to our study of Moses. We've been away from Moses for about 8 weeks, been a long time. So if you're like me, you can't remember what happened yesterday, and you probably can't remember what happened eight weeks ago. So I want to begin with a quick review. We've spent about 8 weeks looking at this man Moses, and if you haven't been there for that, I want to give you a quick crash, eight-week crash course on what we've gone through. We began by looking at what life was like before Moses was even born. We know Moses was a Jewish person. He descended from the tribe of Levi, who was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And the Israelites at the time of Moses' birth were in Egypt. That's where they were living at the time. And they were actually enslaved. They were in slavery by Pharaoh and his taskmasters. They had very difficult conditions that they were in. And as Israel began to be oppressed, they also multiplied. They took that command, be fruitful and multiply. They did it real well. So they began to grow in number in Egypt. And so what happened was the Pharaoh said, hey, this is not good because these people are so numerous. What happens if they join with our enemy and they turn on us? That wouldn't be good for us. So what we need to do is we need to decrease the population. So I'm ordering a decree that all the Hebrew male baby, those boys that are born should be killed. They should be killed. And it is at this time that Moses was born. And so we say, well, how did he make it through? It was a miracle that he made it through. Moses' mother hid him for 3 months. And then at the end of the 3 months, she could hide him no longer, so she made him in a basket for him. And many of you have learned the story in Sunday school, how Moses rode down the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter came to the river. She heard Moses crying. She had pity on him, and she took him out of the water. She drew him out. That's what Moses' name means, to draw out of the water. And she actually paid, get this now, she paid Moses' mother to nurse the baby Moses. That was a pretty cool part of the story. So this is kind of what we see in the first 40 years of Moses' life. He's raised as an Egyptian, though he is a Hebrew by birth. He's raised in this environment. We then saw at the age of 40, Moses visits his people. He looks at what's going on. And he sees this Egyptian taskmaster beating up a fellow Hebrew. And he gets really ticked at this. And he looks around, doesn't see anybody. He says, okay, Mr. Egyptian, I'm going to get you. And he kills the Egyptian. And then he buries him in the sand. Says, all right. Hi, bro. How'd you like that one? And then after that, word gets out that Moses had done this. Now Moses is very afraid. So he flees to the land of, who can remember, class? The land of? Starts with an M? Milk and honey. No, good also. Milk and honey comes later. Midian, the land of Midian. So Moses spends 40 years in Midian. And there he meets his wife, Zipporah, has a couple kids. And at the end of the 40 years, he's out tending flock at Mount Horeb. And what happened at Mount Horeb? There, God appeared to Moses in a what? Remember that part? A burning bush, right? Burning bush. And he says, Moses, Moses, you are going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I'm going to use you to rescue my people. And so Moses says, golly gee, God, I don't know. What if the people say, well, who sent me? Or what if the people don't believe me? You know, God, I'm really not a great public speaker anyway. Would you just find somebody else? And so God says, fine, I'm going to use your brother Aaron. And you and Aaron are going to go to Pharaoh and rescue the people of God. And so after this encounter with Pharaoh, we see as Moses and Aaron go there. Let me back up a little bit. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh do? Does he say, okay, fine, just let the people go? No. He says, who is the Lord anyway? Who is the Lord? I think you want to let your people go so you can just take a nice little vacation getaway. You know what? You guys are lazy. You're idle. That's why you want to let the people go. So what we're going to do, Moses, is we're going to make life even harder for the Israelites. You still need to make the same number of bricks, same quota, but now they've got to go out and find their own straw. Good luck doing that. Yeah, same number. And so after this, Moses comes to God and he says this. He says, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is that why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all." Turn to Exodus chapter 6 this morning. I want to pick it up in chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. And we see that after this, page 43, if you're using the churches here in the Bible, get that backwards, the Bible in the churches, if you're using those, page 43. But we see at this point, Moses had struggled with what God was saying, what God was doing. And so this is what happens. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from becoming slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." I pray that as you hear those words this morning, that you would be encouraged, that you would be comforted by the words that God just said to Moses. Because think about it for a moment. Think about how we deal with people. Let's pretend for a moment that you have a position of authority. You have a bit of control, you could say, over someone. And you go to that individual and you say, "Hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do A, and I want you to do B." And so after that person does B, he comes back to you and says, "Hey, why did you ever ask me to do B in the first place? And you know what? I don't see you doing A. What's going on?" How would you respond to that? Would your nostrils flare a little bit? Would your face get a little red and say, "Hey, wait a minute here, buddy. I'm in control. I'm in charge here. I'm giving the orders." Certainly God could have responded that way to Moses, couldn't he? But yet as we read Exodus 6, how does he respond? He reassures Moses of who he is and the importance of focusing on God. And so I want to look at three ways this morning that God reassures, you could say, doubting Moses. We often think of doubting Thomas. Remember that in the New Testament? And remember how Jesus reaffirmed Thomas? Said, "Hey, you're doubting Thomas? Hey, well, take your hands and just stick them here, and you can see that I'm Lord and God." And so God has mercy on Moses here. Well, the first way God deals with Moses is by reminding Moses of his faithfulness. We see this back in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." God is basically saying, Moses, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You thought this way, Moses. You thought when you went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, that immediately Pharaoh was going to drop to his knees and say, okay, Moses, whatever you do, I'm going to do it. No problem. Hey, let me give you some food for the journey. Have a great time. But that didn't happen. It didn't happen that way, Moses. And so God has to tell Moses again, I am going to do this. Moses, trust me. I've never told a lie. I've never said a lie, and I never, ever will lie. Every promise that I have ever said, I will fulfill. I am a faithful God, Moses, and I guarantee you this, you're going to see this happen. Trust me, Moses. I'm faithful. How about us? Do we believe that God is faithful? Do we believe that God keeps his promises, every one of them? Do we just nod and say, well, yeah, those promises are cool, or do we live like it's true? Is there a calm assurance that God will do what he says in his time, in his way? Or do we act a little bit more like Moses, saying, oh, great. What have you gotten me into now? Why did you even lead me down this path? Why did you do this? Why aren't you acting quicker, God? I think if we're honest, we can find ourselves in the sandals of Moses many times in situations that we face in our lives. And so we need to be reminded, just like Moses, that God is faithful. God is faithful. I encourage you, as you read your Bible, take note of all the times that you find the words, God is faithful. As you read the book of Psalms, it is loaded with the faithfulness of God. As you get into the New Testament, you find the same thing about God's faithfulness. Where do you find it? Well, when we struggle with temptation, the Bible says this, that every time we are tempted, God will always provide a way out of that temptation so that we can stand up under it. God will never give you a temptation more than what you can bear. In every temptation you face, God is saying, hey, Eric, hey, you, there's a way out. I'm giving you a way out. You can take that way out. And the Bible says, why? Because God is faithful. When we struggle with sin and forgiveness, what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, 1 John, he is what? He is faithful. How do we know we have forgiveness? Because God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we tend to think that maybe we could lose our salvation, that we could slip out of the hand of God, what do we read? You heard it this morning in the scripture reading. God will sustain you. He will present you guiltless on the day of Christ. What he's begun in you, he's going to finish. Because why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful. May we find assurance because we know that God is faithful. Second area that I want to look at today is that God reassures Moses through a deeper knowledge of him. Deeper knowledge of him. We find this in verse 3, where God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But Moses, I'm appearing to you as the Lord. And when you get into the Hebrew there, the Hebrew for God Almighty is El Shaddai. But the Hebrew for Lord is Yahweh. Now, when you read the book of Genesis, you'll find the word Yahweh in the book of Genesis in the time period of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what is God saying here to Moses? I think what he's saying is this. Moses, you are going to know me in a much deeper way. When you see my mighty hand of deliverance, when you see all the plagues that take place, my acts of judgment upon Pharaoh, when you see the Red Sea part and the people of God go through, and then you see the waves just crash over all the Egyptians and the army, you're going to know me in a much deeper way than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever did. You're going to know me even deeper. And so too with us. As we trust God, as we obey God, as we see Him work, we come to know Him in a deeper way. And yes, even in our seasons of doubt that we may have, just like Moses, even when we struggle to understand God, we find that He's faithful. Even as we go through the valley, we find out that He is right there with us. He's faithful. And we gain a deeper knowledge of Him, a deeper, our relationship goes deeper with Him. So the question I ask you today is this. Can we say this? Can we say, God, whatever it takes for me to get to know You more, I want that. Whatever it takes, God, that I might know You more, I want that. We see the Apostle Paul had this attitude. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And he goes on to say, so that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's very easy for us to read the first half of that verse and say, oh yeah, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Victory in Jesus, we sang it today. Hey, because Christ rose, I know that I too will rise. Because death had no hold on Christ, I know that death will have no hold on me. They may put my body in the ground, but I know I'm going with the Lord. Hey, that is good stuff. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And that's good stuff. We ought to want to know that. But how about the second part of that verse? And I also want to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. That's a little bit harder to swallow. I want to actually know that. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying this. Paul was not a masochist, by the way. But Paul was saying this. He knew that God uses sufferings, trials, and hardships to help us know Christ deeper. Therefore, Paul could look at his sufferings, his trials, and his hardships and actually see them as friends and not enemies. Because he knew God would use those things in his life to conform him to the image of Christ. And Paul said, I want that. How about us? Do you treat your trials as your friend? Steve Camp, remember Steve Camp? He goes way back. But he used to sing a song called Cover Me. In that song, he said, if I can remember, though the trials never end, I've learned to take them as my friend. Because You cover me. What was he saying? You know, again, we're not masochists, but when trials come, we know that God uses those things for our benefit. God uses those so that we might rely on His grace and His strength and His power and not our own. And it's often through difficulties that happens. The truth is this, every difficulty is an opportunity for us to go deeper with God. Let me say that again. Every difficulty that you and I face, could be a flat tire, could be broken, you name it, whatever it might be, every difficulty is an opportunity for us to go deeper with God. The question is, do we want to go deeper? Or do we want to remain where we are? The third thing we see is Moses would know that God brings freedom.
Freedom, Pastor.
What'd you say, Johnny?
Freedom.
Freedom. Yeah, freedom. You've been watching, what's that movie there? Anyway, all right, verse 6. God says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. When you think about the Israelites, they didn't ask to be enslaved, did they? They weren't asked. They didn't ask for that. In fact, as you go back in time, Israel actually had a very good relationship with the Pharaoh. Remember how Israel got there? It was through Joseph, who had the power through God to interpret dreams. And so he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and he told them there's a famine coming. And that Pharaoh was very thankful for Joseph. And so he said, Joseph, you guys can settle here in Egypt. And he gave Joseph and his brothers, the family, the best land in Egypt, Goshen. He says, you guys can stay here. But one thing he did not do was this. He did not say, I now issue a decree that every Pharaoh after me know this. You better treat Joseph's descendants with kindness and respect. There was no decree. People forgot. People forgot Joseph who? What did he do? They could care less. All they knew, the Israelites were getting bigger and bigger. And so they became slaves. Again, they didn't ask for that, but that's the way it happened. But God, in his mighty power and with his outstretched arm, as we'll see in the weeks to come, would set his people free. Likewise, we too, who were in Christ, were once slaves to sin, the Bible says. We didn't ask to become slaves. I don't think anybody did, right? Yeah, I want to be a slave to sin. Yeah, that sounds... No, we didn't ask for it. But because our parents, Adam and Eve, fell, what was once good, they had a good relationship with God, that was broken. Now we too, like Israel, find ourselves in a state of slavery. And how do we get out of this slavery to sin? Well, the Bible tells us. Let's look at one passage, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. We find these words in that passage. We got that? Colossians 1 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice the parallels there between Israel and the church or the body of Christ. God rescued Israel. God has rescued us. From who? For Israel, it was the dominion of Pharaoh and his power. For us, it is the dominion of darkness, spiritual darkness that was and had power over us. God has redeemed Israel. He has redeemed us. Redemption has to do with buying or purchasing back. How did God purchase us? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus once said this, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But those who know the truth, if you know the truth and you're really my disciples, then the truth will set you free. What truth? 2 + 2 = 4. The sun is 93 million miles away from us right now. That truth? No. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the great I am, the suffering servant who bore my sin upon a tree. And by his stripes, I'm healed, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed. That truth will set you free. And if you haven't come to embrace that truth about Jesus, then Jesus is very clear. You are still a slave to sin. You're still in bondage. As my son spoke the other night, you're still in a prison. And you may not even understand that you're in a prison. You're in chains, you're in shackles. And Satan stands outside the bars chuckling because you're there enslaved in sin. And you're blind to your own sin and the power that sin has over you. And the only way out of that prison, the only way to be set free is to believe in Christ, to come to Him by faith and trust in Him. Have you done that? Can you say today, I am free indeed? Like Johnny says, freedom. Do you have that freedom?
Freedom
because you trusted in Christ. Because you know Him. I pray each of you have. Well, as we close today, I would love to say that Moses never struggled again with doubt and with discouragement, but that was not the case. If you still have your Bibles open to Exodus 6, I just want to read verses 9 through 12. Says Moses reported this to the Israelites. He said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you said. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips or uncircumcised lips? Why would that happen? Even after God reassured Moses, Moses, I am a faithful God. I will fulfill what I've said. Moses, I want you to know me deeper, and you're going to know me deeper through this experience. And Moses, number three, what was point number three? Help me out. Freedom. The people will be set free. Moses still said, oh God, I don't know. Where are we at today? Are we in that I don't know God stage? I pray that we would have the faith to believe that God is faithful, that God is true, that God brings freedom. And God wants us to go deeper with Him. May we be at that place where we can say, God, whatever it takes for me to get to know you better, God, I want that. I want to go there and not remain as I am, stagnant. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Moses, who is a man like us, Lord, a man of flesh and bone, a man with feet of clay. It's easy to read his life and think we do better, but God, I don't think so, Lord. We can relate to him, Lord. We struggle to believe your promises at times. We struggle to trust you. So, Lord, help us to know that you are true and you're faithful. Lord, all you want is you want our hearts and you want our lives to bring you glory. So God, help us to do that. Lord, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to learn from the things that we read that happened in the past. And God, I pray today that each of us would know the beauty of forgiveness. Lord, that our sin has offended you, that you are holy and just and you will punish sin, and there is a way out, and that way out is the cross of Christ. And God, that every heart would know that and would rejoice in that truth today. And Lord, we just give you all the thanks and praise for your grace, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. We'll have a song.